thing. The Lord be with you. Now, if you have not yet got a copy, I am told there are four left. Only four left. All right, so after the service. All right, but of course, if you can read Mandarin, we have about 15 Mandarin version. Right. If you go to the hall and you find that there is no more and you really want a copy, just drop us a note. We will try to get for you from the source. This morning, I want to begin by sharing with you a little bit about my father. It's not moving. Yes. Okay. Well, this is my father. And he's, if you know him, you know that he famously will carry things like this with him wherever he goes. But my father came to faith at 54 years old in 1983 and went home to be with the Lord last year, October 31st, 2020. And some of you were very gracious to us and you came and visited with us. And when you came to the wake, you would have received a pack of what he's holding, something like this, as a gift from the family. And we tell you it's something that Dad would want you to have. Now, what he does is that each week my father would take the scriptures that he read, either from his own Bible readings, or it can be scriptures that he had heard from a sermon on Sunday, or from the bulletin that he read, an article. And what he would do is he would, in the evening, during the weekday, he would sit down and he would write them down with his left hand, capital letters, every single one of them. Painstakingly, he will write them down. And all the way into the wee hours of the night, he would be writing, reading his Bible. When he was staying with me, I would wake up at 3 p.m. or 3 a.m. to watch soccer, and he would be writing and reading his Bible. And every now and then, I would hear him snore in the middle of it, sitting on his chair. And he would snore for a little while, and then he would get up again, and he would continue what he does. Now, what he does after he writes them down, and instead he goes to the nearby store and he would photocopy them into sizes that are either enough to fit the card, or he would photocopy into A4 and then he will fold them and cut them down to size, pack them together, and then he will bring it out with him in his bag wherever he goes. Whenever he meets someone, he has an opportunity, he would pass it on to them. And many in church, whether he attends three church on an average week, and each one of them would have opportunity to receive his packs. GYF here is a common place that he comes and distributes what he has. After the Lord has called him home in October, the family went back home, looked at his things in his bedroom, and we uncovered a huge amount of this that was left behind. Because what he would do is, after he writes them, he gives them out, there will be things left over. All right, and this leftover will be left there, then he will create new ones, and then new ones, and then new ones, and leftover will be just left behind. And over the course, I think it's easily 10 to 15 years. Imagine the amount that is collected, that's left over. And therefore, during the funeral wake, we assigned the grandchildren to sort them all out, put them all in Ziploc bag, and give them out to those who visit us. Today, I have about 200 packs. Those of you who are here, allow me to bless you with this on your way out. It's in a box, it's in a Ziploc bag. Just pick one. And maybe the Lord will speak to you through it. We still have one more suitcase at home, waiting to be sorted out. Amazing, that's my dad. Now, while my father wrote down the scriptures and photocopied them and packed them for others, what we all didn't realize also was that he made some of the notes for himself, and for himself, he would write them down and then paste them into notebooks like this. Some of it he writes, some of it he will paste, you know, paste them down. And And then he would read them over and over and over again. When he was warded, he asked for his Bible. And my sister said, which one? He said, the black one. Small little black one. This one is the number three copy. The first copy is the black one. All right, so he just needed that. And then when we read with him, he would say, that page, that one. All right, and then when we read with him, we know that he actually knew what we were going to read because he goes through them over and over again, hours upon hours, days on end, reading them over, reread again, reread again, reread again, until the very breath he breathed became the scriptures that he has been reading over again and again and again. And those of you who know him and encountered him, you would have not been surprised when he will talk with you in the middle of the conversation. He will say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and look not on your own understanding. Or he might say, cast all your cares unto him, for he cares for you. Or we say, Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And John 14 verse 1, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you know, when we reach to the part where Thomas asks, Lord, we do not know the way. You know, can you tell the way? How can we go? And typically he would laugh. When you read to the part, he will laugh, ha ha ha. And then why he laugh? You know, but every time you read to that part, he will laugh. All right. Laughing at Thomas, I believe, for doubting the Lord Jesus. Now last Sunday I shared with you that the journey on the crossroad is a journey that requires resolve. It is a journey that requires us to keep rhythms. It is a journey of realizations, of repentance and reformation. And this morning, I want to add to this and say that this is also a journey of ruminations. A journey where we will spend time to look at the scriptures and then look at it again and again, read them again, and wonder over it again and again and again, and God willing, they become part and parcel of our soul, of our breath. All right? If you follow the Lenten devotional, you will realize that one entire week has been devoted to today's account of the Mount of Transfiguration. One whole week, 7 days, starting tomorrow, just on 10 verses in the scriptures. And then you go another 2 weeks down the road, you find that we spend one whole week on Mary and Martha, just to ponder upon what was happening with them and to them. And then one entire week again is spent on the parable of the prodigal son. The goal is that we become, you know, infused with the scriptures. You see, in our quiet time, in our devotion, we often move quickly from one text to the other. And sometimes we are a bit eager. It's a good thing that you want to be eager to complete the Bible in 1 year, but in so doing, you have to keep going. And when you just simply keep going all the time, you find that you quickly also forget what you read. We're not accustomed to sitting with a text of scripture long enough for it to become the breath that we take. I hope that, among other things, this Lent will help us to cultivate this habit of ruminating on the scriptures. Literally, eat them, chew them, and then chew them again, and then chew again, and then slowly digesting them until they become a part of the bloodstreams that give life to our souls. For myself, the last few weeks, as I was thinking about this event on the Mountain of Transfiguration, I had to begin my rumination easily 3 weeks before today in order to come to the point to share with you what I have gleaned from this. So if you have a Bible, would you just turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Open your Bibles. I don't have it displayed on the screen. It is nice to open your Bibles, whether you are using your electronic copy or otherwise. Let us stand together as we read the scriptures. And those of you who have ESV, you can read with me. The rest can just follow along. Luke 9:28-36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Let us pray. Holy Father, by your Holy Spirit, once again we ask you to give us ears to listen to Jesus, to what he has to say to us, and help us as we hear him to abide in his words for the living of our lives to the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. As I reflected and ruminated on this event of the Transfiguration, the Lord impressed upon me three needs that I have that perhaps you also might have. Allow me to share with them these three needs that I have. Firstly, I need to consistently ascend to the place of prayer. I need to go to the place of prayer. James Montgomery, 18th century Scottish poet, he wrote this about prayer. He said, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered and unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye where none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Yet prayer is the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is that the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways when angels in their songs rejoice and cry, Behold, he prays. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. His watchword at the gates of death, he enters heaven with prayer. I'd like us to focus on that last stanza. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death, he enters heaven with prayer. For my soul to breathe, I must pray. Without prayer, my soul will wither and my soul will die. The goal in my life, my own goal in my life, is to pray with every breath that I take. And to help me cultivate this kind of life of prayer, it is necessary that I consistently ascend to the place of prayer. Jesus himself was consistently found in the place of prayer, in desolate places or up on the mountain. His ministry began with 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, praying and fasting before the Father. Luke tells us his whole life, repeatedly we find him in the place of prayer. Luke 4, after a whole evening of ministry, he departed and went to a desolate place to pray. Luke 6, he went to the mountain to pray. All night he prayed, and then in the morning he came and he appointed the 12. Luke 9, he took them and withdrew to a town called Bethsaida, and Mark tells us he went there to pray. And Luke 9:18, now as it happened that as he was praying alone, his disciples were with him. And now in verse 28, once again at the Mount of Transfiguration, they went up to pray. About 8 days after this saying, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. His prayer life is so unique and so consistent, so attractive, that the disciples in chapter 11 would go to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. We need to consistently ascend to the place of prayer. In the year 2008, the Lord blessed me with a trip to the land of Israel. It's the dream of a lifetime. A fascinating trip. And during this trip, we had the opportunity to spend one night in the Judean desert, a desolate place where possibly Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights. I can remember I was there early in the morning. It was cold. And standing right there, I think I took this picture. Standing right there in the midst and just asking the Lord, were you here, Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago? Where were you when you spent your time with the Father in prayer? On our journey there, our tour guide, also a Christian, said to us, he said, among the Jews, there's this wise saying. And it says this, if you seek riches, travel north. If you seek wisdom, travel south. And he explained, he said, the north consists of well-watered lands of Galilee. And here in the north, things grow well. And here is the place of trade and merchandise. The south is the desert. If you seek wisdom, travel south. That's the word among the wise men in Israel. And then he added, he said, all the Old Testament patriarchs were familiar with the desert. All the Old Testament patriarchs, all the heroes of faith that we read about in the Old Testament, they were all men and women familiar with the desert. They faced their most vile temptations in the desert. The desert was also the place they came face to face with their God and wrestled with God. They lived out their lives from the place of prayer, and their lives became a blessing for many. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, David, name them. They were all men familiar with the desert. So was our Lord Jesus Christ. He was also a man familiar with the desert. Jesus consistently ascended to the place of prayer. Consistently, he brought his disciples with him to the place of prayer. If you say to me, Pastor, I'm too busy to pray, I say back to you, as what my father would say, you are too busy not to pray. James Houston, in his book, The Transforming Friendship, he comments and says that busyness can also be an addictive drug, which is why its victims are increasingly referred to as workaholics. Busyness acts to repress our inner fears and personal anxieties. We are afraid of discovering ourselves. That's why we keep ourselves busy as we scramble to achieve an enviable image to display to others. We become outward people, obsessed with how we appear, rather than inward people, reflecting on the meaning of our lives. We need to be inward people. And so today, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I encourage you to make a deliberate effort to ascend to the place of prayer. I use the word ascend to say that it requires effort to get there. We need to climb to get there. For Jesus and his disciples, they had to literally climb up that mountain. They had no tour bus to bring them up there. They had to climb up. When I went to Mount Tabor, I had a tour bus to lead me all the way up there. But they had to climb their way up. Or they had to make the trip out into the desert, away from the comfortable towns. You see, if you do not make the effort, you will not pray. And if you do not pray, your life in Christ will suffocate. That's reality. Just on Wednesday, the start of Lent, it was my day off, I was led to take my own journey to the place of prayer. Walked 45 minutes from Simei to Bedok Reservoir Park, first time I've been there for a time of prayer. Spent some time there, walking, praying, confessing, reading a book. and just laying out before God the things that have been occupying my heart. And that day, I saw myself seeking a place where I can simply be me, don't have to attend to anybody. All right, Selena brought our son out for lunch, and I had the time to attend to myself. It was a good start for me, a good start. I'm thankful for it, to this Lent season. Not much was accomplished. It was good to simply know that God understands the tensions in my heart and He gives me the space just simply to abide. Make your ascent to the place of prayer a regular discipline in your life. Every week, be it at church for worship and prayer, and as the Lord leads you, every month, join us for GAP, an hour of prayer. Join the fellowship at your workplace or your campus. Meet among friends and spend time just to pray. Be with your CG as you meet each week or each fortnight and pray together. Make plans to go for an extended time of prayer. And even today, as I share this with you, my own heart is aching to go for a retreat, to find my own space to spend a prolonged time with the Lord in prayer. The ministry of the community of spiritual formation is the ministry that publishes the devotional that we use. They observe an hour of prayer at noon every weekday. And they are open for any Christian to join them, anyone. Right, we used to go down to Serangoon, just spend 45 minutes in prayer, and then we come out. Because of COVID now, they started using Zoom, so they are starting to welcome people who are unable to make the journey there to join them online. So you, if you want to, you can check it out. They will just ask you who you are, make sure that you are not some strange guys or girls. They will welcome you to join their community. All right, check out the website, or you can read the last few pages in your devotional for information. Now, if you work in town near to St. Andrew's Cathedral, this is a marvelous sanctuary that they have. Open. Anyone can just walk in anytime. I encourage you, drop in during lunchtime. Just half an hour, pause, allow the scenes to capture you and soak it in and spend the time with the Lord in quietness and prayer. You might even meet someone else who is praying there, right? Or someone who is leading in prayer. The point is this, brothers and sisters in Christ, consistently ascend to the place of prayer. Make plans. Personally, I need it. I believe you need it too. Only then can we hope to properly breathe the life of Christ. Secondly, contritely awaken to the presence of glory. At the place of prayer, I need to learn humility. At the place of prayer, I need to learn patience. At the place of prayer, I need to learn to have my senses honed to become aware of the presence of glory. And when I awaken to the presence of glory in the place of prayer, then perhaps I can be awakened to the presence of glory everywhere else. I hone my senses. I train my alertness in the place of prayer. Luke tells us that as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and spoke with him about his departure. Peter and James and John were heavy with sleep and almost missed the whole glorious visitation. I reckon that this probably wasn't the first time Peter and James and John were with Jesus at the place of prayer. And probably this kind of a spectacular show of glory was not their usual encounter at the place of prayer. You see, not every entry into the place of prayer will be visited by ominous clouds and a voice from heaven. In fact, such spectacular encounters probably were and still are the exception rather than the norm. Because when someone shares of such spectacular experience, we say everybody's eyes turns to them because they are unique and unusual. It's not the regular thing that happens. And therefore, we need to be awakened. We need to train our senses to be aware when God is present. And it is unsurprising that Peter, James, and John were sleeping because they were not expecting the cloud to come down. All right, if Jesus had told them, we are going to this mountain to pray, and in the middle of prayer, the Father will visit, Moses will visit, Elijah will visit, oh, I'm sure their senses will be all awakened. But it wasn't announced. And they were sleeping. They had much to learn, yes. But the amazing thing to me was that Jesus didn't scold them for sleeping. He allowed them to be who they were. When Peter spoke wrong things, he didn't even reprimand them. Right? Maybe he just ignored them, ignored him. He didn't rebuke him. Such is the grace that we find in the place of prayer. Because they were at the place of prayer, way beyond their expectation, they were awakened to the presence of glory that overshadowed them and terrified them. The question then is, what does glory look like? What does glory look like? And how can we cultivate a posture that is awakened to the presence of glory? Typically, we associate glory with the visible and the spectacular. And even here at the Transfiguration, we are easily drawn to the dazzling brightness, the overwhelming clouds, the audible voice, and potentially miss out on the glory of the cross that was the topic of conversation, the glory of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, where he was heading towards Jerusalem to accomplish. We might just miss that out and just focus on that visible things that happened. So I asked myself over the last few weeks, what does glory look like? And my thoughts went to Moses and Elijah, the two men who were with Jesus, sharing the same space for that, I don't know how long, an hour, maybe less. You see, like Jesus, Moses and Elijah had 40-day encounters with God. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights as he ascended Mount Sinai, where he received the Ten Commandments. We all know the story. Moses had a spectacular encounter, awe-inspiring, fearful to the death. Fiery clouds had overshadowed the mountain as the Lord drew near to speak to Moses. You might even say, it's maybe the Transfiguration spectacle is comparable to Moses' spectacle here at Mount Sinai. Elijah also had his 40-day experience. Elijah had to travel 200 km from Mount Carmel to a cave at Mount Horeb. Spent 40 days in the cave seeking rest and encouragement, just complaining to God all the time. I've been zealous for the Lord. They want to kill me now. They kill everybody. You know, God, would you just take my life? I want to die. That was Elijah's state when he encountered God. And this was quite an amazing encounter. After 40 days at Mount Horeb, from the cave, he heard the Lord say to him, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. This is from 1 Kings, verse chapter 19. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Possibly all the things that were there when Moses heard the voice of God. And then it says, after the fire, the sound of a low whisper is where we get the phrase, the still small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave in alertness because God was going to speak. And God spoke. Why? What are you doing here, Elijah? You see, Elijah's encounter with the presence of glory stands in contrast with what we usually look for. God's presence was not found in the spectacular display of the wind and fire and earthquake, but in the sound of the low whisper. And Elijah spent 40 days with God before he was awakened to clearly hear the sound of the low whisper. It is difficult for us to say, God, I have half an hour. Can you speak to me now? He spent 40 days. And when he heard God's voice, he covered himself with humility and he positioned himself to listen. to hear. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, when you are in God's presence, don't predetermine what the presence of God's glory will look like. God might indeed speak to you with an audible voice. He might appear to you in ways that you cannot imagine. But don't predetermine. Sometimes He does come to us in spectacular ways, other times in more simple ways. His ways are creative, marvelous, mysterious. He does not submit to our ways. So to become awakened to His presence, personally, I need to cultivate that posture of humility, the posture of waiting, the posture of patience. I want to offer you a few suggestions to cultivate this posture. Firstly, ascend to the place of prayer. Back to point one, is like, you know, step one, step two. If you don't know step two, go back to step one. Ascend to the place of prayer. Be found in the place of prayer, whether it is at home. It can be a home walk across from the bedroom to the study room or to the prayer room or to the place where you usually pray. Make an effort, go there. Or it can be at church or somewhere else. Take a journey to be there. There was a time I would take bus all the way to NTU for a day of prayer because I used to meet God there as a student. And I feel very disenchanted, very entangled within. I go there. There are times I go to East Coast, Changi, just last week. To Bedok. Some of you need to take a longer journey than others, but take it. Whatever it requires, ascend to the place of prayer. Secondly, be well rested at the place of prayer. Rest is important for you to be alert. Peter, James, and John were tired. They slept in God's presence. It is good to it is okay to sleep in God's presence. In fact, it can be very comfortable. The Lord provides rest for His children. Some of us are so tired from our hectic life that it is impossible to be attentive without first getting some physical rest. Usually for me, a 3 to 5 day retreat, a good part of the first day is spent just sleeping and catching up on my sleep. And very often when we do retreats for people, the first 2 days, the body arrives but the spirit is not there yet. They need that time to just settle before they are ready. On a regular day, plan to sleep early if you desire to meet God early the next morning. On a regular week, get enough rest on Saturday night before coming to church on Sunday. You'll be more alert. Thirdly, in the place of prayer, practice silence in the place of prayer. This is not to say we cannot speak when we pray. This is to say silence keep us from saying the wrong things and miss out on the presence of God's glory at the place of prayer. Peter, once again, provides a negative example. Poor Peter always give negative example. He's got positive examples too. Right? And Luke commented that he spoke without understanding. We don't want to do that as far as possible, even though God probably won't scold us for doing that. But we try not to do that. In the place of prayer, we enter the presence of one who is glorious, who is most holy. Be careful not to trample the sacred place with our noise, our words, our hurry. Learn to be like Elijah when he heard the voice of the whisper. He covered his cloak, covered himself, and stand at alertness in awed silence, waiting. In silence and humility, wait upon the Lord. Perhaps then we might be more ready to recognize the presence of His glory. So ascend consistently to the place of prayer, contrarily awaken to the presence of prayer. I have a third need, and this third need is to conscientiously attend to the person of Jesus. Again, it takes effort to want to attend to Jesus. It's not just, okay, I want to attend to Jesus, just like that. I need to make an effort, conscientiously attend to the person of Jesus. You see, left to myself, I only want to attend to myself. I want to complain, I want to lament, I want to, you know, whine, I want to declare my praises. I want to let people know how I feel. Left to myself, I will only attend to myself. And in the presence of God, I need to confess that I am not the center of everything. God honors me for who I am, but I need to confess that I am not the center of everything. Jesus is, and rightly so. I need to deny myself and consciously attend to Jesus. Peter wanted to build tents to capture the experience and perhaps subject all future encounters to the test of whether the saints from the past would turn up for your prayer meeting. If no saints turn up for prayer meeting, no count. Peter wanted the exhilarating encounter to be the focal point of the event. But the focal point was the person of Jesus Christ. The words of the Father from the overshadowing clouds commands our attention. This is my Son. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And you see in the event on the mountain that upon the declaration of God the Father, Moses and Elijah left the scene and the stage is left to Jesus alone. Only Jesus. The entire encounter at the place of prayer directs us to conscientiously attend to Jesus alone. Our contemplation must move beyond Moses and Elijah and direct us to Jesus. Moses and Elijah contribute to our encounter with Jesus. The devotional that you read, Sechun, he will contribute to your encounter with Jesus. My sermon today, God willing, will also likewise contribute to your encounter with Jesus. But your main focus must solely be given to Jesus and Jesus alone. We are companions for the journey. We help one another in the journey to direct our attention to Christ alone. Because in the final analysis, the crucial question in the presence of God is the question at the place of prayer. At the place of prayer, what has Jesus said? Because if the Father says, listen to him, then the question must be, Lord Jesus, what are you saying? So that I can listen to you. Am I getting what you are saying? Follow up to the question is, how have you responded to what he has said to you? That's the crucial question. What has Jesus said? 1996, Pastor Mike Pilavaki of the Soul Survivor Church at Watford, England. At that time, Soul Survivor was very hot in the worship scene, together with Passion, Praise, Integrity Music. He felt that his church was struggling to find meaning when they gathered for worship every Sunday. The worship band were very good. They were making waves in the church music scene and the worship scene. And yet the pastor felt that something was missing. And the people were more consumers than worshippers. That was his impression. And so Pastor Mike, he did a very brave thing. One day he announced to the church, from next Sunday onwards, we will remove every distraction from the church. We will remove all diversion for a period of time. When the church gathered, from the next Sunday onwards, there will be no worship leader, no band, no music, nothing. You come to church with your sacrifice of praise to God, and then we will worship God together. I don't know whether we should do this, Pastor Kenny. This is what he said. He said, we sat around in circles and said that if no one brought a sacrifice of praise, we would spend the time in silence. At the beginning, we virtually did. It was a very painful process. After a while, we began to have some sweet times of worship. We all began to bring our prayers and our songs. Someone would start a song in a cappella and we would all join in. Then someone else would take it on to another song. We were having church. We were not having church. We were once again meeting with God. I think this is the ideal brethren worship setup. Open worship, that's the way we should do it. Right? Priesthood of believers. Matt Redman, we sang one of his songs this morning. He was a worship leader at this church, the one that was leading the worship band. And this journey led him to composing the song that many of us love today. He said, when the music fades, all is stripped away. And I simply come. Longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's about you, all about you, Jesus, all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, repentance, humility for the thing that I've made it. And it's all about you, Jesus. You see, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the very gifts that God gives to us can easily become the focus of our attention. It is not meant to be. We easily talk more about his answers to our prayers than we do about him. We easily speak more about experience than we speak about him. We rejoice more in the healing that he gives than in his mercy and his grace as the healer. It is so very easy to lose sight of the person of Jesus and become preoccupied with the surroundings. Wow, great music. Wow, great worship. Wow, great time. Not great Jesus. You see, after we experience an encounter with God's presence and glory, guess what? We want another encounter. Better one. Longer one. We're always yearning for more of those things. We want to remain in a state of ecstasy because it feels good. Sharing with others our spectacular encounters make us feel good. It is so very easy to lose sight of the person of Jesus and become preoccupied with our encounters. Or lack of, we complain we don't have the encounter. That's the other side of the story. Preoccupied with ourselves. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, at the mountain of transfiguration, it's not about the mountain. It's not about the beautiful scenery. It is not about Moses or Elijah, not about the dazzling white clothes that Jesus was wearing, not about Peter, James, and John sleeping, or Peter's ignorant words. It's not about the overshadowing clouds. These are all God's gracious gifts to us as we relate with him. They were never meant to be the main focus. It has to be about Jesus and Jesus only. Only. The commanding voice of the Father says it all. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Everything else must give way. Everything else and everyone else must fade into the background. We contribute our part and then we fade into the background. We need to consciously or conscientiously attend to the person of Jesus. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this week, as you ascend the mountain of transfiguration, look through what Sir Chun has written. Don't be in a hurry to come down the mountain. Right, reading through the 6 days of devotion over there will take you a mere 20 minutes. I did it this morning before I came to church. It only takes 20 minutes, just read through. But spend the entire week on the mountain. Even when you leave your place of prayer, take the mountain with you. Think about what you have read. Ponder over what God has said. Ponder over what the words, you know, what Sir Chun is suggesting. Ponder, just ponder and ponder. And God willing, in the midst of your pondering, some light will turn in your eyes. Something will happen in your heart. And you feel yourself that you have touched the presence of God's glory. Give thanks. So don't be in a hurry. Ruminate on the scriptures. Consistently ascend to the place of prayer. Contritely awaken to the presence of glory. And conscientiously attend to the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And my prayer for you and for myself is that the Lord himself will lead you on this crossroad journey for the next week. Amen. Let us pray. Let us pray. Just take a few moments to be quiet. In this whole passage, we have one word from the Father, which is, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. What has the Lord Jesus said to you this morning? If the Lord has not said anything to you this morning, it's okay. In due time, he will say something to you if you stay alert. Perhaps later on, during the day, he might speak to you. Perhaps during the week, he might say something to you. And when he says something to you, respond to him. All right? And what he says to you may not be something for you to do. It might just be something that he wants to say to you, like, I am good. Trust me, I am good. And your response might be simply, thank you, Lord, that you are good. Help me to trust you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the course of history, you, in your wisdom, sent your Son, Jesus, our Lord, to come to earth, to live with us, to be among us, to show us your love, to show us your salvation. And you have called us to listen to him. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us, each one of us, in our own private moments, and in the course of our lives, and in our time in church and in cell group, help us, Lord, to learn to cultivate a posture that is ready to hear when you speak. And whatever you speak, give us the grace to respond to you with our hearts, confessing our struggles, and then trusting in you to lead us to obedience. So lead us, Lord, deeper and deeper into our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. In his name we pray. Amen.